Worship is the rope you use to pull yourself out of the pit of emotional despair. And I saw a person in a hole. His hole was round, and it was such to where this person could stretch their arms out with their elbows and not touch the sides of the hole, but they could not stretch their arms and touch it with their hands. And there was a rope hanging straight down in the middle of this hole. And this person was looking up and could see there was light up above. It began climbing, and it was hard. If any of you have ever tried climbing a rope, you know that can be a real challenge. And that's the way it is when you're fighting the emotions of whatever. Those emotions can tell you that you just don't feel like worshiping. And it can be like climbing up that rope as far as the exertion and the effort is concerned just to worship, because you just don't feel like it. But if you'll do it, you will climb out of that despair. And you will experience that light. You won't just see it above. You'll be in it. And you will have that deliverance. No one can lay hands on you and minister to you to deliver you from something that you're choosing to hold on to. But if you will worship, make yourself do it, you will climb out. You will. And the only way to know that for a fact is to do it. Thank you all for coming back tonight. And those of you watching, thank you for joining us. If you watching have not heard my message from this morning's service, it's entitled A Righteous Rebellion. I encourage you, listen to that. Either download the MP3 and listen to it, or watch it there at our website or at the YouTube channel. It's very important. Because coming up on November 8th, we're having that election, midterms, and it's critical. It's extremely critical. You know, we say that about every election, and it's true. But, you know, we're kind of at a crossroads in this country. And like it or not, the burden for change is not on the politicians. It's on the body of Christ. It's on us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That is truth. But there's another way to look at that. If I am living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you know what else I will do? When I'm in a position of authority, I will govern by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will not compromise. If I'm living by the word of God, I will not compromise to keep people happy. It won't happen. And this morning, I read to you from Proverbs chapter 11, verses 10 through 11. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. That word perish, it can mean die, but it can also present the image of being removed. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And as I mentioned, we could turn this around and say it this way: when it goeth well with the righteous, the nation rejoiceth. And we would be right. When the wicked perish, when the wicked are removed from their place of influence, there is shouting, there is rejoicing. By the blessing of the upright, the nation is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Do you realize God is saying, by the blessing of the upright, the nation is exalted? We have the ability to be in a place to declare a blessing over our nation. And when we do, the nation will be exalted. But we can't do that if we're constantly complaining about the politicians and the policies. And it's just amazing how, to me, it seems like there's more complaining than praying. There's more complaining than blessing. And why would you think that things would be better when people don't vote, Christians now, when Christians do not vote in line with the Word of God and complain and murmur more than declare the truth of God? And in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We're living in the mourning. We are living in what the wicked are doing in this nation. It shouldn't be like that. You know, think about this. When it comes to spiritual things, who has the authority? Who? It's the body of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus defeated them, made a show of them openly, and then that victory has been given unto us. And we can stand back, and this is what's interesting. We can stand back and say, yes, I believe that and praise God for it. So I say, therefore, in the name of Jesus, whatever term you want to use is cast down and removed and stopped, and however you say it. Well, praise God for that. But do you understand that no matter how much you say that, our country, now this is going to sound weird to some people, our country was not established on the principle of confessing the Word of God. Our country was established on the principle of one citizen, one vote. So therefore, we can confess and we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't, don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, we need to couple our confession with our prayers and our votes. Because that's how we begin to see things change. Second Chronicles, go ahead and turn over there. Second Chronicles chapter 7. You know, a verse that is used so much at times like this. And in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, in the context of this, a lot of what he's talking about, the healing of the land, has to do with, you know, famine and drought and things like that. But the image here goes beyond that. He will move within a nation. But it's based on what the people who are called by his name do. Now, if we call ourselves Christians, then guess what? We're called by his name. If we're born again, truly born again, then we're called by his name. Therefore, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, God is telling you right here, if you want to see change, the first thing you've got to do is humble yourself. You've got to pray. You've got to seek my face. You've got to turn from your wicked ways. You say, well, what's a wicked way? If God says don't, then don't. And if you do, it's a wicked way. Very simple. And he says, look, I'm going to hear. I will respond from heaven. I will respond. But unless we vote, unless we do our part because of the way our nation is established. See, Israel wasn't established like this. So the principles are different in this country and any other country that's like this. You know, the best form of government is a theocracy. And that's where God is in charge, which is why God was talking about to Samuel when the people said, we want a king, and God said, Samuel, just do what they say, because they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. They're rejecting me. The way God wanted it was to be able to reign through a spiritual leader so that God could do what he wanted to. And so, you know, Samuel could have said, but God, I don't understand. You know, okay, I know they're rejecting you. But what God was revealing was the fact that these people in their hearts have already been rejecting me. And now it's just coming out of their mouth. Because if they were not rejecting God, they wouldn't have said, we want a king. And I'm guessing there were probably some Jews who didn't go along with that, but nevertheless, that's the way it went. So, if we do our part, God says He'll move. Now, He will not force His will on anybody. If He was going to do that, everybody would be born again. That's the way it is. But He's giving you a key on how to see things change. And if you look over in Exodus 24, Exodus chapter 24. You see, the truth of the matter is, when you read in the Bible what God says, here are all of the don't do's. And you see all these things in Scripture where He says, you know, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, and so on, then, you know, the penalty is death. And when you take a look at, you know, what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, they were over. Do you realize there are some people that are saying that the reason the fire and brimstone and everything, why Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, why it was destroyed, had nothing to do with homosexuality? There are people declaring, telling you that. It had nothing to do with homosexuality. That's just nuts. And yet what you see in Scripture totally contradicts it. Totally contradicts that idea. Well, when you think about everything that's going on in our nation, quite frankly, it's kind of surprising we haven't seen a whole lot worse than what we're already seeing. Because, man, God did some bad stuff to people who did these things. I mean, think what happened. Remember Korah and all these people that followed him? You know, a bunch of them, the earth opens up, swallows them, the earth closes back up, then fire from heaven falls down and takes people out. And that wasn't because of sexual sin. It was because they rose up against God's anointed. You don't think people have been in the church now? You don't think they've been rising up against God's anointed? Who's God's anointed? Jesus Christ. And here we are. We've got a responsibility in this, but I want you to see something. In Exodus chapter 24, look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? Now jump over to chapter 32. From chapter 5 up to chapter 32, you can read what was going on between God and Moses up there on the mount. Well, in chapter 32, what's happened, it says in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Hold on. He is in the glory of God. And you don't know what's happened to him. You can look up at the mountain and you can see that cloud. You can see that glory and you know where he went. Problem is, you got bored waiting for a move of God. And so they said, you know, this is where the golden calf came in. Well, God saw what was going on. And he told Moses, get down there now, got to deal with this. And if you pick it up in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, I'm not going to get into all the theology of the Lord repenting. Okay, it doesn't mean that God didn't sin and turn around and repent. In other words, the image here is that God said he changed his mind. But why did he do that? It's because one man interceded for the nation. You see, if Moses had not opened his mouth, God would have wiped them out and he would have rebooted with Moses. But one man changed the course of the entire nation. And you know what? At the time this happened, those people probably had no idea what took place. They probably had, until after all this was written, generations later, and people are reading this, they had no idea that Moses saved their hide. Because he interceded on their behalf. And he knew what they had done. God told him, they've made a molten calf. They're worshiping that thing. They're saying it brought them out of Egypt. Moses knew what they did. But he stood in the gap between the judgment of God and the entire nation of Israel. And by his prayer, by him requesting, God, please stay your hand of judgment, God said, okay, because you have asked for this, okay. If God will honor that kind of prayer from somebody who wasn't even born again, folks, how much authority do you think we have with God? Now, we don't control God, but I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced if it weren't for the believers who are praying on behalf of this country, things would be a whole lot worse than what they are. We have no idea. Who knows? It's possible that if it weren't for all the prayers of the believers, the ones that are praying on behalf of this nation, if it weren't for those prayers, for all we know, we could have this entire country, or most of it, could be a nuclear wasteland because we've been bombed. We don't know. But I'll tell you this, all of what we are seeing right now, this is just the beginning of the beginning of sorrows. It's coming. It's coming. Think of it like this. The ship is sinking, and we've got to save as many people as we can. But I'm showing this passage to you to help you understand how critical our prayers of intercession are on behalf of the nation, on behalf of our government. Look over in Daniel chapter 10. You know, we talk about the heroes of faith. You know, David and Moses, Abraham, so on and so forth. But what's interesting is that really, in a manner of speaking, Daniel may be the greatest of them all. You say, well, why is that? Well, because we can find where, you know, Moses messed up. Speak to the rock. Wham, wham, wham. God says, all right, you don't make it into the promised land because you disobeyed me. David, Bathsheba. I mean, on and on it goes. You know, Abraham, you know, Hagar. We find these little somethings in the lives of people all throughout. But when you get to Daniel, you can't find anything. It's just not in there. And so now Daniel, he's taken captive with the rest of the Jews. He's in Babylon. And if you look in verse 1, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 3 full weeks, okay? 3 times 7 is what? 21. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And then it goes on to describe this man. Well, if you jump, it turns out, you know, this was an angel that was sent to help. But jump over to verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. From the first day, he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And he says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And then in verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. He's describing spiritual warfare here. And this angel is telling him, from the moment you opened your mouth, the first day, your prayers were heard. And I was dispatched to help. However, it wasn't just God that heard your prayers. You had, as he says here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. We would refer to this as a principality, a demonic spirit, a principality. Came against me, and there was warfare going on. And we were at a stalemate, but then Michael comes along, puts an end to the stalemate, and now here I am. And I'm going to explain to you this vision, this dream, these things that have been revealed to you. But then he says, okay, now that I've told you everything, I'm leaving, and I'm going to return to fight with the prince of Persia. We're going to continue this warfare. And then after that one, after the prince of Persia, when I'm gone, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, here's what we're seeing. Daniel opens his mouth and begins praying on day one, and as soon as he prays, guess what? An angel is dispatched to help out. And there was warfare in the heavenlies. Now, some people, you know, well, okay, but that was back then. Wait a second. Do you remember what Jesus said? Something along the lines of, do you not understand that if I wanted to, I could call legions of angels down here right now to help me out? And do you think any of these people would still be standing if I did that? If you remember, in another place, an angel shows up and over 100,000 enemy soldiers are killed in one night. Over 100,000, one angel. Don't mess with an angel. Now, here's what I'm getting at. It is not wrong for us to call upon angelic help in our prayers. Now, I haven't taught on that in the past. I've got notes, and that day will come. But it's not wrong. Because we see Daniel prayed. I mean, as soon as he starts praying, God says, go. And Jesus says, hey, if I wanted to, I could call some help down right here, right now. But he didn't. Because he knew what he had to accomplish. When we're interceding on behalf of our nation, it is not wrong for us to, we don't pray to angels, but remember Jesus said, I could call them down. Okay, we can speak to angels. Now, when we do that, they do not obey us outside of God's will. So in other words, we can say something like, angels, go forth as God gives you the direction. and such and such. That's not unscriptural. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, what's happened is Ezra and Nehemiah are two of the, just to me, amazing books in the entire Bible, because the Jewish people are being released out of captivity. And the city of Jerusalem and the walls are being rebuilt. And you can read all about it both in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Ezra is the priest. Nehemiah is like the governor. He's like the political part of it. And it says here that, well, they're getting ready to have the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, the old ways of obeying the law, the feasts, the festivals, the word, the just sacrifice, all of this, they're working to get it all restored back the way God originally wanted it. And so they're working on having the Feast of Tabernacles. We start in here, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. What does that mean? It means the Jewish people separated themselves from all of the non-Jewish people, all of the Gentiles who were there with them. There were Gentiles in this bunch here. But it says the Jews separated themselves from all strangers and stood, now look at this, and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Now, where it says that they read the book of the law, well, that's obvious. We're talking about the Bible, which is what we're doing right now. But where it talks about they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. Okay, God was not going to pour out harsh judgment on them because of what their fathers had done, but it was because of their forefathers they ended up in Babylonian captivity. So basically, what they're doing, even though these people weren't guilty of this, it's almost like what they're saying is, okay, we know why we're in this condition. It is because our forefathers rejected your word. They built pagan altars, they worshipped other gods, they sacrificed children, so on and so forth. We know what they did. And in the process of making that confession, what they were also doing was reminding themselves of what causes all the problems in the first place and warning themselves, we better not do the same. Because if we do, we could end up in captivity again. That's what this is talking about when it makes reference to confessing their sins, but also the iniquities of their fathers. Here's what we've done, but we also know why we're in this mess. It's because, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, there are a lot of iniquities. And when we talk about these elections that are coming up, the biggest iniquity is apathy and expecting things to change without anything being done. Yeah, well, I'm not going to vote, but, I expect God to move. Well, it doesn't work that way. You know, it's interesting how that, and there are Christians who will say this, I vote Democrat. Say, well, why do you do that? Well, because our family's voted Democrat as far back as I can remember. I mean, Dad voted Democrat, Grandpa voted Democrat, Great-Grandpa voted, everybody's voted Democrat, so, that's just what we do. Okay, well, what about the policies? Well, would we just vote Democrat? Well, don't you think that's stupid? Well, no. Well, what if you were to vote conservative? Brother Martin, I don't think you understand what would happen in my family if I did that. Okay, which family are we talking about? Amen. Are we talking about the family of God and your spiritual father? Or are we talking about the family who's clueless when it comes to the things of God? Your earthly family. Which are we talking about here? Because Remember what Jesus said? I'm paraphrasing. If you're going to take a stand for me, you need to know you're going to have family that's going to hate you. They are going to hate you. Okay, you know what? Who would you rather please? Your earthly family or the person who died, shed his blood for your salvation? Who? Who? And you know what? You present that to some Christians and you may hear something like, yeah, I know what you're saying, but you don't know what my family is like. Well, then you need to get saved. Then I would know what your family is like. Because when you're in the family of God, it's different. It's God's standards, not what Grandpappy did. Now, that's hard. You don't, guys, I'm telling you, that's really hard. And in other situations, well, you know, I'm voting Democrat. Well, why are you doing that? Well, because where I work, now hear me, don't get mad at me. We're a union company. And the union is supporting Democrat candidate such and such. Oh. So what you're afraid of is, wait a second. Hold on here. You mean you're required to vote Democrat and then tell people you did so to keep your job? I mean, what are you telling me here? I didn't think you had to tell folks what you vote. I mean, what's going on here? What kind of place are you? You're worried about about what? It sounds to me like you work in a communist country. Because if you're having to tell people who you vote for in order to keep them happy, to keep the air in your tires and your windows from being smashed out, what on God's green earth kind of place are you employed at? Some of you know that what I'm telling you goes on. Well, you know what? Apparently you've caved in and, you know, you're going with unrighteousness. And see, that's the kind of stuff God judges. You cannot stand before God and justify this. Look over in, here in Nehemiah, you know, you'll notice it says that the Jews separated themselves from the strangers. In other words, they said, all you non-Jews, sorry, this is our thing. This is our thing. You guys have to wait over there. And, you know, they stood in their place, the word of God was read, the book of the law, and they confessed, but then they also worshiped. They also worshiped. Now look over in 1 John chapter 5. And here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So when we pray according to the will of God, we know He gets involved. Now we cannot pray, oh God, make so-and-so do such-and-such. He's not going to violate their will. But remember the thing about the angels? It's God's will for angels to be involved. You can see that throughout Scripture. So if it's God's will for angels to be involved, then it's not unscriptural for me to say, God, I'm just angels, go and get involved in this situation over here, according to the direction, the plan of God. That's not wrong. Some people get really weird on this kind of stuff, and they want angels to go out and beat people up and burn their house. God, it just doesn't work that way. According to the will of God. So when I'm praying concerning this country, what would the will of God be for this nation? When the righteous rule, are in authority. That means righteous decisions are going to be made in this country. That means if I'm praying along the lines of what God's will is for His people, then I'm going to be praying along the lines of God's will for the nation. And He will respond as much as He can without violating the will of individuals. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And just look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, some people have these weird ideas that they can pray in tongues, say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray in tongues to get my new car. You know, well, you can't do that. I'm going to pray in tongues so that that person will marry me. Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But when we pray in tongues, it is praying according to the will of God. So now, even though when we pray in tongues, we do not know what we're praying, because unless we get the interpretation of the prayer, we don't know what we're praying. It's not wrong to say, Father, I'm going to be praying in tongues here. And even though my natural mind will not understand what I'm saying, I'm offering up this prayer of tongues to be used as a type of intercession on behalf of my country. Now, that's not wrong. Now, whether or not he actually uses that prayer for the intercession for the country, I mean, it could be you got some stuff going on in your life that needs more prayer than you praying for the country right now. But it's not wrong to say that. And then you begin praying in tongues and you leave it up to him to use it however he wants. But I will say this. Because we're coming to this place, we're coming before him on behalf of our country, then it's not wrong to think, you know, he may indeed be using this praying in tongues on behalf of this nation. It's not wrong to think that. The important part is the praying, with the understanding and with tongues. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Elaine and Brother Barry if they would pass these out. I think we've got enough for everybody. These are just prayer points for this upcoming midterm election. And you could add to that, you know, I mean, whatever you want to do. It's just something to think about as you're praying. For those of you watching and listening to this, here are the prayer points. Personal repentance, you know, for yourself. Repentance on behalf of the body of Christ and all the compromise of, and sin. God's favor ministered to the hearts and minds of all voters on behalf of the people God knows should be elected. Honesty, integrity, and actual results in all voting. No shenanigans. You know what I'm talking about. Confusion among liberals and Democrats. Remember what happened when the evil army, the armies were invading Israel? And Jehoshaphat and the bunch, you know, that sent Judah first, they praised, and God sent ambushments. And there was confusion, and the enemy turned against themselves. Okay, we're not praying for the liberals and Democrats to kill each other, but confusion in the camp. Increased exposure of lies, corruption, and manipulation by the liberals, liberal media, and Democrats. All the junk, may it come out, may it be known. What's done in secret, may it be known in public. All forms of media, liberal, conservative, and neutral, taking a stand against all unscriptural and foolish policies of the liberals and the Democrats. Now, somebody might say, why are you picking on the Democrats? They're the ones that have passed all these laws. They're the ones that are in favor of abortion, in favor of the perversions, and so forth. Now, again, I know you got some Republicans out there that need to get their act together. But the Democrats are the one leading the way in all this. Absolute defeat of liberals and Democrats in the House of Representatives, Senate, and various positions at each state and municipality level. Every demon and every plan of every demon totally defeated in all these areas. The will of God and the victory of Jesus fully manifested in all these areas. Angels to go forth as instructed by God to do warfare against all principalities and demonic hosts, and to create atmospheres conducive for all these things to happen. These are just prayer points. How you verbalize it is totally up to you. But then along with this, praying in the Spirit. And then down at the bottom, you'll see a website. It's the Intercessors for America website. Now, if you want to find out what's going on behind the scenes, the kind of stuff that you are not going to see in the media, you go to this website and start taking a look at what they expose. They name names, dates, events, what's happened, and it's not hearsay. This is not a rumor mill website. They tell you what's happening. And I'm telling you right now, you'd be shocked. If you go there today, I took a look, didn't have time to read everything. But apparently, the Centers for Disease Control have established a website to train young children about gender change and gender stuff. All right? Now, that's the CDC. But see, they hide this stuff. They don't want you to know what's going on. And there's a whole lot more going on. And for those of you watching, you say, well, what's that website? www.ifapray.org. That's I as in Israel, F as in Frank, A as in Apple, P as in Paul, R as in Robert, A as in Adam, Y as in yes, .org. I'm telling you, you're going to see some stuff at this website. If you've never been there before, and you just like get on their list to receive emails from them, shocking. Absolutely shocking. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take just... We were going to do some praying and some worshiping, but we got the worship done first, which is okay. Not a problem with that. We're going to take about 10 minutes or so, and you go through these prayer points, and you pray in line with God's word concerning each one of these. And then I'm going to come back up, and we'll close out in prayer, but keep that list. Just keep that, because that's something that you can use between now and the actual election date. But you can use this in the future, because you know, we 2 years from now, a presidential election, and these concepts, these principles that we see here, they're good for any election period. So Sean, go ahead and just start playing some instrumental music in the background. And then I will come back up in about 10 minutes, and we will close out in prayer. Praise God. You know, it's up to us. I know we're small in number, but still, look what Moses did. Look what Daniel did. We can make an impact. We absolutely can. And we should approach these things really as though we're the only ones praying like this. I know we're not, but if we approach it from the perspective of, you know, if we don't, who will? And, you know, we have to decide, do we want to be governed by those who will uphold righteous standards, or do we want to be ruled by Ahabs, Jezebels, Rehoboams? You know, it's up to us. Totally up to us. We have the ability, and I'll say it like this, to lessen the blow. But we know things are coming. But in the midst of it, in the midst of it, we can still make a change. And I really am encouraging you, use that guideline. Pray those things. Don't give up. Continue praising and thanking God that He's getting involved. And folks, I truly believe that we can have a righteous hope concerning these upcoming midterm elections. 3 weeks from now, I mean November 8th, 3 weeks. It's going to happen. So praise God. Everybody stand.